presence this evening, we're soon going to be having everybody back. And when that happens, the more of you that could sit on this side, so we'll have room for people that come in late. This is when we get them all back. We're okay right now, but it would be good to fill this side up first so we can make room for others. And again, we'll be having, right now our number is nearly 40 new students we're expecting. So let's be checking on folks, connecting with folks. We have some already here, and we have others that will be coming. They'll be coming at different times, and let's really connect with everyone that we can. My frustration in this series, which I think is a very relevant series, obviously, for you guys, the things you face on campus, on moral issues of our time, is that I'm going to be halfway through this before we get the bulk of our students back. But that's the way it goes, and I just rely on you to teach them, okay? Anyway, but hopefully we'll have other occasions to talk about these things. I am a very ambitious schedule for this quarter, as we've already talked about. Lesson one, we talk about wisdom. And by the way, a lot of what I'm going to talk with you about is wisdom. And you may say, Larry, I don't think your reasoning's good, and you have the right to do that. But I also would say that as a younger person to an older that has some experience, it's not that we've got everything right, but certainly one as who is not only an evangelist but an elder in the church, I think you should listen. There are some things I think that I would have to say that I think would be valuable to you. But ultimately, you have to stand before God, and wisdom is something you and I both have to seek. And I'm not upset if you disagree with me on aspects of this, but I do think, as I present this material, I think it's overwhelming the path that we should take in these questions. We also talked about guarding our attitudes toward others, and believe it or not, if I was listing the order of danger in this series, this is the order I would give. What gets you, what will cause more damage and destruction in your life and my life is if we lose our attitudes. I really mean that. And you may think, that's interesting, Larry, even more so than alcohol. Yes. And so again, we just briefly dealt with that, but it will come up later as we go into the addiction aspect and attitudes, but having a proper heart and not losing your heart to bitterness and pride and arrogance. Very critical. Now, last week we started on drugs and alcohol. And again, so much material. We've got an outline here. We've got an additional outline, additional information that's on the stool over there. I've also included in the short outline, if you look at the very end of the second page, there is a link for an EIC conference. If you want to go download material from that, I highly, highly recommend it. A lot more material. So, we don't have time to cover all the material that I've given you. And so what we've been doing in our studies is we've been having some discussion. And last week we talked about some very critical points if we're trying as a Christian, I want to follow the Bible, how do I handle the subject of beverages that contain alcohol? Whether it be beer or wine or whiskey or wine coolers or whatever other product that people may have out there, how should I handle that? And so we talked about a few things. First off, we did point out that we want God to be in control. Above all, we want God in control of our life. Satan is a master deceiver. And we talked about snares and how snares are when you get outsmarted. And I want to tell you, Satan's snares are deadly. They are powerful. And regardless of how smart you think you may be and how well educated you are, Satan will whip you if you're not humble, if you're not willing to consider God's word and to have influences help you. Alcohol is the number one issue, as far as I'm concerned, about substances in the church. It has massively affected the church. And it's affected this church. Next week, we're going to have a guest speaker from our congregation that's had to deal with these issues that's going to address the class. So we're going to kind of, you call it a lab or whatever you want to have, we're going to talk about some real live applications and some things that a young man who's raised in the church had to deal with in these areas. But now, going back to what we've covered, Galatians 5, 16 and 17, we want God to be in control. Galatians 5:16 says, I say this, walk in the Spirit, and you shall not fulfill the lust of the flesh. For the flesh lusts against the spirit, and the spirit against the flesh, and these are contrary to one another, so that you do not do the things that you wish. As we talk about moral issues and temptations, we want God in control. We don't want our flesh in control. If the flesh comes in control, whether it be with our attitudes, whether it be from some addiction, whether it be from some other circumstance or situation, that's not a good place to be. It's even interesting, there's another passage I didn't include in the outline, but here was dealing with some questions about meats and things that were lawful. In 1 Corinthians 6:12, it says, all things are lawful for me, but not all things are not helpful. All things are lawful for me, but I will not be brought under the power of any. We want to have the ability to say no. We won't have the ability to walk away from something if it affects the cause of Christ negatively, even though we may think we can do it. We need to have that desire to put God first. Now, again, reviewing a little bit, what did we all agree on? If we look at the Bible and we talk about alcohol, what is one thing we all would agree on that the Bible condemns regarding alcohol? What do we agree on? The Bible condemns what?
Drunkenness.
I think we all can see that, can't we? And you find numerous verses talking about that. We looked at a few last week. There's this warning after warning after warning about drunkenness. We looked at Galatians 5:19. Now, just for brevity's sake, verse 21, it says, envy, murders, drunkenness, revelries, and the like. By the way, we're going to talk about drugs tonight, too, by the way. And try to work that in this one class. And so with the be like would include drugs. But if we talk about alcohol, what we learn about alcohol is going to be the same thing we're going to learn about drugs that are not specifically named in Scripture. We're going to learn some things. But drunkenness and reveries are condemned. And by the way, you know what has been common over the years at bars? You know what they sometimes will advertise? Revelry. I've seen that. I kind of sometimes go, okay, well, at least they're honest in their advertisement. As we talk about being honest in advertisement, one of the things we showed you last week, again, just for those who weren't here, that here at Bud Light, they had this advertisement for one of their beers, the perfect beer for whatever happens. And then up there it says, the perfect beer for removing no from your vocabulary for the night. And they know the product. They understand what it can do. But let's go back to drunkenness. Let's talk about that. Here we have drunkenness condemned. The Bible says, but now I have written to you not to keep company with anyone named a brother who is sexually immoral, or covetous, or adulterer, or reveler, or a reviler, or a drunkard, or an extortioner, not to even eat with such a person. And 1 Corinthians 6 includes drunkards in verse 10. It says, do you not know that the unrighteous will not inherit the kingdom of God? So let's now have an easy answer to a question. I'm going to give you this question now. Y'all ready? We all agree drunkenness is wrong, correct? How do you know when you're drunk? Now, by the way, there's one way you can know you'll never be drunk. You know how you know you'll never be drunk? If you don't drink. So there's one. If you don't drink, you don't have to worry about this question. But those who may choose to drink, let's talk about it. How do you know when you're drunk?
You might not.
Huh?
You might not.
Yeah, and that's the problem. That is a problem. Now you're saying, Larry, then you can never have any alcoholic content at any kind, any occasion. I'm not saying that. I am saying, though, that as we deal with this question, I need to, you know, there is a approach I could take. If I wanted to get drunk in Bible times, what would I do? You may think, what's a weird question, Larry? If you want to get drunk in Bible times, what do you do?
Get strong drink.
You go after strong drink. There is a term we talked about last week. Again, this is sort of review, but it's very, very important that you have different, kinds of, we could say, levels of alcohol that are found in our beverages today. And wow, I thought I had that up here. Here I am. Here we go. I thought I had that. Didn't have it last week. As you talk about modern day beverages, you've got wine coolers, 47%, table wine, 14%, and then it goes on up, and then you can get much higher. I mean, you can have up to 95% alcohol, according to some of the material I'm reading. Did you know what the strongest drink in Palestine was in Bible days? Around 6 to 8%. That was called strong drink. And in my study of the Scripture, strong drink is everywhere condemned. Now, there's some who say, well, hey, we find it used in the temple. We could talk about that. We have time tonight. I think it was used as a drink offering. It was poured out. It was not consumed. But in Bible days, if you wanted to get drunk, you could have strong drink, or you could take what was commonly used at the table. And that was wine mixed from anywhere between 3 to 20 parts water to 1 part wine. Which one do you want to go after if you want to get drunk? You see, one of the problems we face here, and this is the deception, if you're trying to use the Bible to justify the modern social drink, you're oftentimes comparing things that are not comparable. The modern day drinks that we have today, maybe with the exception of beer, is far above in terms of percentage of alcohol content of anything in Bible days. So let's go back to the question, though. How do I know when I'm getting drunk? Well, we know in Scripture. Let's look at some passages where you do see the indication of somebody being drunk. If we were looking, Proverbs 23. Let me get there. Proverbs 23 talks about drinking, and then it talks about somebody going back to it. And here we are, here it is. Okay, well, here, I know when, you know, here's some characteristics of being drunk. Who has woe, who has sorrow, who has contentions, who has complaints, who has wounds without cause, who has redness of eyes. We talk about verse 33, your eyes will see strange things, your heart will utter perverse things. You'll be like one who lies down in the midst of the sea, like one who lies at the top of the mast, saying, they have struck me, but I was not hurt. They have beaten me, but I did not feel it. When shall I awake that I may seek another drink? That's a pretty good description of drunkenness. What are some of the things that happen when people are drunk? According to this verse, what do you do? You feel good?
You lose balance.
You lose your balance? What else? You lose your judgment? Big time. And by the way, way before you start seeing the physical effects of some of the studies that have been done. You know, a 160-pound man drinking a 12-ounce beer in an hour will have a alcohol content of 0.02. And you look at the studies at 0.02 at how it affects you. It even affects some of your skills in driving. You're not legally drunk. Now, what if you're not a 160-pound man? What if you're 120-pound, 110-pound, 100-pound woman? How do you know when you're drunk? Here's how I know. I'm not going to drink strong drink. Now, if you've got another way to tell me, and you got it down, and you know you got it, well, okay. But I know the best way not to drink, not to get drunk, is just go stay away from strong drink. The modern alcoholic beverage is not going to take you a place you want to go. And so, we talked last week, again review. Did you know most violence you have in the home? Alcohol related. The second leading cause of disease in the world, according to the World Health Organization, is related to alcohol. The eighth leading cause of death, according to the World Health Organization, which is an ultra-liberal group, is related to alcohol. Those who drink, 30% of those who drink at some time are going to be a problem drinker at some point in their life. Now, okay, I'm giving you that last week. I've given you this week. Okay, you talk to me some. Let's talk about some things that I believe will be very helpful if I can get this to pop up. Here we go. Start with the first question. Why do people start drinking?
be accepted by other people?
Without question. That's why I wanted to go, and there were some people getting high, and I was in high school. I decided to go out and get drunk because that's what my friends do. As I talk with Christians who have taken their first drink, it's always, and there's some exceptions, somebody has to start, but it's always somebody else wanted to do it. They would have never done it on their own. Of your element, again, I'm giving you this from last week, 80% of those who graduate from college will drink, according to the world statistics that I found, that there'll be regular practice social drinkers. So you're going to be an oddball. And you know, if you come in and you feel a little bad about yourself and you don't feel like you socially connect, there's a great temptation to drink in order to socially connect. Now, let me ask this question. After starting occasional drinking, why is a complete cessation of drinking so difficult? Again, you haven't gone down these paths, okay? But, well, yes.
There's probably some level of physical attachment that happens, but also just the social aspect. Once you're involved, it's hard to back out.
The social aspect is the biggie. Matter of fact, you guys going to get into jobs, you're going to have jobs that you may get that's going to require you to at least be at a table with drinking. There are a lot of jobs that require social drinking. Social side is the biggie. Because we'll get in some cases, you pull back from social drinking, you pull back from a series of friends. That's hard. Third question. How does social drinking affect and will affect my relationship with Christians? Here, I'm going to give you a little wisdom here, but let me throw that out to you. Let's talk about this group. Let's talk about the people here tonight. You choose to go to a bar. You choose to take one drink. Maybe you choose in a setting to go to the store and buy you some alcohol. Does it affect your relationship with brethren? Yes.
I think you could look at it and maybe find a harmlessness in the fact of the matter, right? Like, oh, I'm just going to do this. I'm going to buy a drink. I'm going to drink it. I'm going to go to a bar. You might not be able to find anything inherently wrong with that, but it's irresponsible because the message you send to other people with all of your actions is a sort of a mixed signal there. You know, if you're striving to be a Christian and you want to influence other people, then putting yourself at risk in a situation like that could really affect someone else's perception of whether or not that's a good or bad idea.
Yeah, it can influence another. Yeah, very much so. By the way, I would never want to be responsible for introducing this to anybody. A 1 in 7 chance is very bad if at that, but even higher. I don't want to be the one to introduce it, like you're saying, that could affect that. Yes.
I think in terms of, like, the people in this room,
yes,
I would hope that if somebody did that, they would feel comfortable being open about it.
Yes.
But I think that's kind of the critical question is, if you're going to do those things and you're confident that that's what you want to do, you might not, like, if... Let's say I did that, I might not want to tell Josh because I know Josh doesn't like to do that. And so it'll draw a wall the minute that you start keeping secrets from someone. You're not honest anymore. And it's not bad to have a secret necessarily, but it's a matter of deceitfulness to yourself.
You know, I'm not going to be the one, I'm going to let brethren dictate my life. But at the same time, I can make a choice that in my mind, it has created a separation from my brethren immediately. And I didn't realize it. And let me tell you what it does. And as you become a practice of it, you're going to find you at best amongst this group only being with a very small subgroup. And you'll find when you get in a subgroup and you're not as open with others, you're going to begin to find yourselves not thinking as well about others. I'm telling you how I've seen the path go. You know, these other people too conservative. They're not thinking. They're just following what preachers say. They're not thinking for themselves. They haven't studied it. And that's not necessarily true. But see, that's what we do sometimes. When we feel like socially we're separated from somebody. My experience has been this. Those at this level that begin this and keep going, they fall away. And I'm telling you from my own eyes. I had a close friend here. That here was at Auburn. and she would go to the bars, and I would know the other Christians that go to the bars with her. And, you know, as I mentioned, she also would go live with a boyfriend, too. So we talk about the connection to alcohol and other things. It lowers your inhibitions. You got in this subgroup. She ended up finally repenting and changing. Her dad was an alcoholic. If you got that in your background, don't touch this stuff. Don't touch this stuff. I was very close friends with the family. But I will tell you that of those other group that was there doing that, they don't darken church buildings today. Hey, that's just my limited vision. But what happens, it'll create animosity and it'll build up separation amongst your brethren. Again, you think about that. Let's now talk about influence we could. Let's go back to the outline. And again, I hate to be so brief with this, but this is the only way I know we can get this covered and cover the material. But let's talk about influence. Let's talk about the question of, let's start here. How many of you, don't raise your hand, because I know you all would raise your hand. How many of you want to teach other people to become Christians? How many of you want to build up your brethren and encourage them to serve the Lord? To what degree would you give up things for those causes? 1 Peter 2:11. Beloved, I beg you as sojourners and pilgrims, abstain from fleshly lusts which war against the soul, having your conduct honorable amongst the Gentiles, that when they speak against you as evildoers, they may by your good works which they observe glorify God in the day of visitation. I have never, and again, I'm giving you my limitations, I've never known of someone who is a social drinker to be seriously involved in evangelism. I've known of circumstances, and we're not even talking about social drinking. We're talking about smoking, and that's another question about drugs and alcohol and a lesser drug, but still a very addictive drug, affected my dad. But I've known of a person studying the gospel with another person and found out they were a smoker, and they just backed off from the study. You may say, well, that person should ought to be more merciful. I'm just telling you the truth. The world is going to put you under a microscope. I would put this way. If there was a thing, a practice that could affect my influence with either my brethren or the world, I'm going to stay away from it. 1 Corinthians 9:18, he talks about verse 19, though I'm free from all men, I've made myself a servant that I may win the more. For the Jews, I became as a Jew, that I might win the Jews. For those that are under the law, as under the law, that I might win those that are under the law. And he goes on to talk about their things he gives up. To the weak, I became as weak. Verse 22, that I might win the weak. I become all things to all men, that I may by all means save some. Would any of you recommend that I go and buy, let's say, a six-pack of beer at the grocery store tonight, openly? As your elder and evangelist, is there anybody who would think that would be wise? Why? Why is that not wise? Y'all have a problem with it?
You don't want us to do it, so you don't want you to do it either.
Right.
You become a hypocrite.
No. I would, certainly, in my teaching. But let's suppose I never taught on it. And I privately would say, you know, in the Bible, there is some fermentation in that. And so really, it's not a problem. Brethren got this tradition about that. But I'm still preaching. Is it still okay if I took that position?
Well, the world doesn't know where you're coming from necessarily. From face value, it just looks like you're getting alcohol. So
yeah.
Do what everybody else does with it.
Yeah. There's so many things. It would hurt the cause of Christ. By the way, if I was going to preach, I wouldn't touch alcohol, period. Even if I believe I could. I would not touch it at any time in terms of this social element of it. I wouldn't do it. Okay. Time. Okay, let's. There's another question, and then we're going to broaden this. Yeah, here we go. Yeah, I think we've covered everything except this. Now, let's talk about drug use. By the way, y'all have any questions? Have I gone too far? Yes.
Oh, not about that earlier. It's just you were talking about if you were to go get alcohol in 1 Timothy and the requirement for elders, it said that they're not given to wine. So
yes,
that would be a specific problem for an elder doing that.
That's correct, not given to wine. There's some arguments. We didn't consider the arguments. There's a lot of arguments people and some scholars use to justify social drinking from the New Testament. We haven't had time to talk about that. Some people say, well, Jesus, he made wine at the wedding feast, and people were well drunk. And you know what that term could mean? It could mean they were drunk. And they were drunk, and they gave better wine, so it had more alcohol in it. So they were already drunk, and Jesus gave them strong drink? There's some scholars say that's what he did. Well, well drunk in that passage, as well as in 1 Corinthians 11, where it talks about some were drunk. This idea, it can mean that you were actually inebriated, or it could be that you were... you hadn't necessarily drank strong drink, but what you did drink, you were satisfied, you were full. And so sometimes it can be drunk, sometimes full. But I don't have time to cover all those arguments, a lot of arguments. Some would take the qualifications and say, well, there's one qualification that says not given to wine, and the other one says not given to much wine. And so if you're not given to much, you can be given to a little. The condemnation of the excess means the lesser amount is okay. That's a false argument. If you look at those words, they all really are synonyms. The qualification for deacons, qualification for elders is really saying the same thing, that you're not given to wine. And so again, I'm throwing stuff at you. These outlines have this material, some of this other material, and this download you can have. You can talk about it. We could talk in further about this. I think it's really good for us to look at this, but I'm trying to be practical. Now, other questions? Let's talk about other things. Let's talk about drug use. Tobacco? I know that's not the same thing as alcohol. But I'm convinced my dad lost 10 years of his life because of tobacco. He was addicted to it. He was a strong man. I dearly respect my dad. I still have a pack of his Camel cigarettes and his ashtray. I can remember as a kid being next to that ashtray and that cigarette going and hearing my dad play the guitar and being around him. And I remember he went in for an operation, a serious operation with the ulcers, the stomach ulcers. They didn't know if he was going to live. It was because of the smoking. I'll never forget him looking at me and said, son, as I was an adult by then, he said, he took those cigarettes, dropped it into the trash can, and said, son, don't let me take this back up. He later did. Love my dad. Addictions can happen at various levels. Good people can be addicted. And so as you look at a question like tobacco, I would say to tobacco, it creates addiction. I think it's bad for your health. But I know it's addictive. And you know, if there's something that could addict you like that, let's just stay away from it. I don't think that's a temptation to your generation, is it? And that's fantastic. I'm excited about that. You know, social pressure probably has lent to this. You know, you don't have the social pressure with drinking. Everybody's going to applaud you for drinking. But here on the tobacco side, you know, there's been this, and I'm thankful for it because I've seen the effect of that. How about marijuana? Again, if you're not smoking cigarettes, is marijuana tempting? I'm just throwing that out there. I mean, you know. I remember when I mentioned when I was in high school and got drunk, somebody tried to get me to smoke marijuana. I didn't smoke. I remember, you know, we talk about alcohol. Alcohol is often that which leads to other things. And so, but let me ask you, biblically, can we condemn marijuana? Can we condemn cocaine? Biblically, give me some arguments. Why would we condemn it? Why would we say a Christian should not do it? Yes.
Well, I think the reason that alcohol is condemned is because of what it says it makes people do. The perverse utterings, the lack of feeling, lack of judgment. And there's definitely differences between what marijuana and alcohol will do to you. But at the end, what it really sort of does is dull your senses.
Yes. And what's that describe? What's the opposite of drunkenness then would be what?
Sober.
Being sober. The Bible doesn't ever talk about soberness, does it? It does. And so again, you look at the flip side of this.
You'll see verses, numerous verses, talking about being sober-minded. I'm looking for the, here's one. I guess it doesn't use the word sober there, but it talks about the equivalent of sober. You can talk about 2 Peter 1, talks about adding to your faith. But here, it says, and do this, knowing the time, that now it is high time to awake out of sleep. I think sleep is a stupor, is a condition of mind that drugs can bring you into. You can't think right. And for now is our salvation nearer than we first believed. The night is far spent, the day is at hand. Therefore, let us cast off the works of darkness. Let us put on the armor of light. Now look at verse 13. Let us walk properly as in the day, not in revelry and drunkenness, not in lewdness and lust, not in strife and envy, but put on the Lord Jesus Christ, make no provisions for the flesh to fulfill its lust. Sober-mindedness. Why are drugs appealing? Let's finish up our class on this. Why are drugs appealing? Why would somebody seek drugs?
They're in pain.
Huh?
They're in pain of some sort, even if it's pain of just like being anxious or not being able to slow down their mind.
Yes.
It's an escape.
It is an escape. And there's something about the mental side of it. That's a powerful thing. You guys know about that. Y'all go through these finals and pressure. Y'all go through things that I just sit and watch and think, I couldn't do it. I couldn't do what you've done. But the mental side of that does build up. And where's the danger lie? When you use a drug to take that escape, is it just one time? You see, there's a way to have peace without drugs. Now, I'm not saying, my brethren, there's not a place in some circumstances to be knocked out or to have something where you're telling, you know, sometimes you need some rest. And so I'm not ruling out any kind of medication or so on. But what happens many times is that we don't like ourselves. We don't feel good about ourselves. We're not satisfied with our relationships or how we view ourselves or others view us. And you see, that is when the drug, whatever it may be, could start leading you to a pattern of escape. And I want to tell you how you can feel good about yourself is be forgiven in Christ. Learn thankfulness to God. Let your relationship with God be the thing that gives you strength. And you'll never go down these paths. I don't think you will. By the way, godly men. Name some godly men who were greatly affected by alcohol. Can you name any?
Noah.
How about Lot? And there are others. So I'm saying, if any of you have walked down this path, even gotten snared, even started, listen, come on. This is a common thing that we have to face as Christians. You're not a bad person. But let's learn with wisdom to say, you know what? That wasn't the thing to do. I did it sincerely. I did it not knowing better. I did it, or maybe even weakness, say, you know what? That's not the life I want to live. I don't want to live a life where I've got to escape. Because escape can become permanent. Heard the story of a preacher that taught at Rustic Youth Camp. I mean, look who's here. Okay, I don't think we've had some in our congregation who was raised under his preaching. His funeral was 2 weeks ago. He got into drugs. It affected his family. I could give you story after story of people that I've known, that I've worked with, that I've baptized, that I've talked with, of how these things affect. And I'll tell you something, brother, it's not that we want to be sympathetic. We have people in this church who are going to be the rest of their life struggling to stay out of these things. And we're talking about older men as well as younger men. We have students here amongst us who have had parents who have been addicted, and in some cases it destroyed the home. These things have dearly affected Christians, and we want to be a kind of people that we're not going to be angry at you.
you've got caught up in a snare. We're not here to beat on your head and say you're a bad person, but we are saying let's think. Let's help each other. Let us take the path that would keep us from going down that path of destruction. Just two classes on this is not enough. I hope I've been clear. I hope I haven't been ugly or negative. I hope that, you know, as I when I went to Lincoln, Nebraska, I'm on the field sometime, I'll never forget we had a couple come to me, and I could tell you story after story, every place I've been, they knocked on the door on Wednesday night at church building. And their kids had been taken by the Child Protective Services. What had happened, that man was an alcoholic. He came home and beat his toddlers. And you know what? When I talked with him, well, you know what he said about alcohol? I can handle it. I don't have a problem. He finally, I worked with him. We studied with him, and he admitted he had a problem. I'll never forget it. I took him to an alcoholic rehabilitation place in O'Neill, Nebraska. Lincoln, Nebraska is here. O'Neill, Nebraska is up here in North Nebraska, and a snowstorm hit that day. I'll never forget that trip. Here I am from the South, first time in Nebraska, not driving in snow, and I had to drive in the snowstorm. It was like a five-hour drive. I remember it was cold, and I was sweating. Here I was trying to get in and got this man in, and hopefully he got his life turned around. These things are powerful. Don't cast off, brethren. And I want you to know, anyone who's dealing with this, anyone who has questions about this, even if you disagree with me, I'm not going to be upset at you. But let's be honest and open. Let us make sure we're taking a path that will lead us to eternal life. Thank you for your participation. Next week, we're going to talk about sexual temptation. Well, no, wait, next week, we've got a guest. That's right. Guest coming in, then the next class is going to be on dealing with the snare of that. Okay, thank you for your participation.
So you say in the requirements for elders and deacons, it's actually the same word when one says not given.